Do you know this town? Do you know what state that's in? It's California. And I don't know much about that town. I've only stopped there to get gas. How about this town? Do you know Boring? And I don't know if Ed says anything about the actual character or personality of the place. There's another one. Let me show you this town. That's actually in Oklahoma. I don't know what that city is like either. In North Carolina, there is a place to stay and relax and do nothing. If you were to keep going, well, I've never actually been to this town in New Jersey, and I'm not sure I want to know what's there, really. Place names. Sometimes they help, and sometimes, I don't know. John, who is the ancient gospel writer, the narrator of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, tells of the day, just before Jesus goes into Jerusalem, he makes a stop. He goes to Bethany. Now, Beth is the old Aramaic word. It means house. So what is Bethany? Well, you know, there's a clue, because there are other Beths. There's Beth-El. Do you know what that one is? Beth-El is the house of God. And Bethsaida, house of fish. Who would have thought? Bethlehem, house of bread. But Bethany, oh, Bethany. Bethany is house of the afflicted. Jesus has been to this town before. In fact, he's been to this house before. And you remember it, because there are the two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they've got a brother, and his name is, stay with me, gang. Yeah. Right. And, it was just a few chapters back. Word comes to Jesus, word that's urgent, that's desperate, that your friend Lazarus is sick, and so please come. But Jesus seems to linger and wait, and he doesn't show up. And, well, in fact, he waits so long that Lazarus dies. And when Jesus finally does get to Bethany, this house of affliction, what are they doing? They're having the funeral. And Jesus interrupts this gathering. He marches up to the tomb. He demands that they roll away the big stone. He silences the protest, and then he stands there in the mouth of this opening in the earth, and he screams. What does he say? Lazarus, come out. It was loud enough to wake the dead. So he does. They unwrap him, and they go home, and they have a meal. And there in that chapter, in that earlier part of the gospel, Martha, well, where is she? In the kitchen. And Martha, oh, she's where? She's at the feet of this Jesus, this rabbi. And Lazarus, well, he's at the table, probably a little dazed, but by now smelling better. Mary at the feet of Jesus. You know, everyone is there, and they're eating, and they're drinking. I gotta believe they're laughing. I think they're teasing each other. I think they talk about the news. I think they start to make plans about the next steps in this great movement that seems to be dawning in the world. And that's when Mary makes her move. And maybe driven by gratitude, maybe driven by affection and devotion, but she makes her move, and maybe it's because she's sad, and she knows what's coming. What does she do? She does something stupid. It's really nuts. It's crazy and extravagant and outrageous. In fact, it's prodigal. She takes this vessel, 20,000, $30,000 worth, and breaks it open. and it pours out onto Jesus' feet, and then she rubs it in and rubs and rubs, and pretty soon this wafting smell fills the house and the city. She keeps trying to rub it in his feet, and then when no more will be absorbed, what's she do? She gets down. She put her hair on it to soak up what's left. Judas, well, he gets ticked off. He sees this inappropriate activity. He doesn't seem to understand. Or does he understand? He tries to shame her. He tries to look the reasonable one. He tries to look the prudent one, mindful of the poor. And he reminds them all that this could have been sold. We might have been able to help some people, as if money would solve the problem. But then for Jesus' part, in a line that I wish we could hear again and again and again, what's he say? Leave her alone. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It was a house divided. A house of dissent and a house of devotion. It was a house of affliction. Bethany, you know, a town that he chose, or a town that chose him. I think it was our house. You know, I think it was my house. My house where there's trouble and excuses. My house where there's love and affection. My house, where there's fear and ignorance and sickness. Your house too? My house. My house where there's failure and there's wonder. My house where there's life and where there's death. I like to tell the confirmation kids when I get my chance about when I was back in middle school. We called it junior high then. But those were the days that, in the summertime, you'd turn out for the baseball leagues. And I can't remember if it was a YMCA deal, but, you know, we'd go out there and we'd throw and we'd hit and we'd run bases and all of that. And as you progress through the seasons, you know, there was this chance to go up a league. It got to be there where, you know, it was for, you know, regular kids. But then if you could try out and, well, you could play with the big ones. And I was pretty sure that would be my year. So I went with a kind of eagerness. I had gotten a bigger glove and those cool pants, you know, with the stripe on the side. And I can remember the cleats that I had. They worked, but they really hurt my feet. And the tryouts were two consecutive Saturdays. And after the first Saturday, man, a lot of kids got sent home. Not me. I made it to the second Saturday, where they would wean it down even more. After a couple hours, it was clear that my hitting, my throwing, my catching, my running was not enough. So I walked home, and I remember feeling angry, and I remember feeling dejected. But I remember most getting met at the door by my dad. My dad, who instead of scolding me for walking on the carpet with my cleats, you know, he helped me take them off. And he listened, and we talked. And I don't remember the words, really. I just knew that my feet hurt, and my pride hurt even more. We went in and talked, and, you know, he picked up my feet, and we sat down, and I still remember it. It was a little bit awkward, frankly, because he pulled off my socks. I was 13, and this was, you know, and I, you know, what, Dad, what are you going to do? You're going to tickle me to try to cheer me up or something? He just started rubbing my feet and asking me questions and talking some more. He rubbed and he talked and he rubbed and he talked. And I don't know if my feet felt any better, but my ego did. Feelings of failure, they don't go away, but those feelings that day had a new frame of reference. It was the day of my dad's grace, my dad's affection, my dad's acceptance. So perhaps as Jesus smelled the perfume, as he felt Mary's hand, as he felt Mary's hair, did he think back to another Mary? Did he think back to a Mary who had given him birth? A Mary that he could remember how she smelled. He could remember how she sounded. What her touch was like, he could remember her love. Did he know that his own feet would feel something else in just a few more days? If his feet would feel the penetration of nails as an act of public shame and execution. Nails driven by tools in the hands of the empire's agents, that great and awful institution of injustice and humiliation, impoverishment, that institution bent on undermining God's love and God's purpose in the world. What does Beth mean again? It means house. Beth-El is the house of God. Bethsaida is the house of fish. Bethlehem is the house of bread. And Bethany, oh Bethany, the house of the afflicted. Soon there will be yet one more story, and this one is about a man. A wee little man, one who climbs up in the sycamore, right? Do you remember? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Why? I'm going to your house." He's still here. He's still here. Amen.